get into our Bible study. Amen, those of you, amen, can welcome everybody tonight. Amen, those of you that are joining us tonight, we've been doing a study on Thursday nights in our midweek worship on the fruit of the Spirit. And we are getting towards the end of the basket, as I say. We're the second to the last piece of fruit, if I can say it like that, in Paul's fruit basket. Amen. And we've been seeing a lot of what the picture of God and some of the things, I think, I don't know about you, but, you know, in studying, amen, we've been learning and seeing things, I think, that hopefully make it a little bit clearer for you in your pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit and living a better relationship for the Lord. And we got to cultivate that fruit, right? So again, let me remind you that there's nothing in us by nature that exhibits or brings any of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all characteristics of God, right? And the Spirit enables us as we allow Him to live in us and cultivate that in our lives, then we begin to bring forth that fruit, and that's what allows the world to know that we are, that we belong to Him. Amen. And so tonight we're going to get into meekness. The King James Bible calls it meekness. It is usually interpreted, actually, in the complete Jewish Bible, they translate that as gentleness. So I'll probably say it back and forth tonight. I'll probably say gentleness, and I'll probably say meekness. Yeah, I'm talking about the same thing. So keep that in mind. But when we look at, let's look real quick at the word meekness or gentleness, if I can say it like that. This is the Greek. That's the Greek word for meekness, and it's praetos. And it literally means gentleness or humility. So this is gentleness, which again is what most, or humility. This is what most translations translate meekness as, is gentleness. Okay, so now of course the Hebrew word is anavah, and of course it's got a whole lot more words to define it, which again makes sense. So I don't know all of these by heart, so I got to use my cheat sheet here. But it means condescension, okay? Modesty. You notice that a lot of the Hebrew definitions of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, has to deal with modesty or morality. We that's why none of these things come natural to us. We only get these through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also means clemency, which, if you don't know what clemency is, it's showing mercy. It's being merciful. Then, of course, it does mean gentleness. And also humility. I told you, in the Hebrew, it's always a lot more.
Is praetos the Greek?
Yes.
Or praetos?
Praetos is the Greek. Praetos. Sorry. And then this is the Hebrew. Okay. So anavah is the Hebrew. And then this comes from a root word that means gentle. Interestingly enough, saintly. And finally, meek, which is again where you get the meekness from. So those are all of the things. So I just spelled it right, and I said condescension. I put condescension. Anywho. It's condescension.
Doesn't that mean that? Isn't that bad?
Huh?
Isn't condescension?
No, it's condescension. No, there's no N. It's condescension. There should be no space there. Condescending, when someone is condescending, it's condescension. Trust me. You can look it up.
I am, because I'm confused.
She thinks it's bad.
But anyway, condescension. And again, in the Hebrew, you got modesty, you got merciful, gentleness, humility, and then being gentle, saintly, I think is interesting. And then, of course, back to meek. So you still get the same, again, as always. Remember, the Greek is interpreted from the original Hebrew. So they essentially take the main core of what the word means. So, again, I'm going to go back and forth between gentleness and probably meekness and speak of that. But gentleness is very close to patience. Remember, we already discussed patience, and we talked about patience. But it's really close to patience. But we want to look at the similarity and the difference. So what's the similarity with gentleness or meekness and patience? And then what is the difference? So if, remember, patience is the ability to endure hostility and criticism without anger. And then gentleness, if that's what patience is, then gentleness and meekness is the ability to endure such things without aggression. Okay? So patience means that you endure those tough times, you endure hostility, and you endure criticism without getting angry. And then gentleness or meekness is the ability to endure those things without aggression. Okay? So again, a lot of these things in the fruit of the Spirit are about how we react to circumstances and situations, right? A lot of things are about how we respond. And so if you're not walking with the Spirit, and again, I know I sound like I say it all the time, but I can't say it enough. That is why it's important for you to have a daily commune with the Lord. You need a secret place. You need a daily fellowship with the Lord, okay? I don't know how, but that's what keeps me, man. that's been my keep for years now, okay? I didn't always do that when, when I first got saved, and I didn't have that daily fellowship and communion, so it makes a difference. So gentleness shows that when we've learned that the Christ-like way to respond to conflict, the Christ-like way to respond to quarrels or rejection or unfairness or harsh words that have been spoken against us, how many's ever been there? It's not the way to respond to that. It's not bullying. It's not self-defense. Okay? It's not with returning with harsh and aggressive words, okay? It's not with the angry gestures and the facial expressions, okay? Right? I'm a face person. I know my face says a lot, so I've worked really hard to not let my face talk. I learned it from my mother, okay? When my mother made faces, I just learned that. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, we keep a straight face. But instead you respond to that when you have gentleness, or when there's meekness, and you've learned that the Christ-like response to all of those things is rather softness or controlling your tongue and your temper. Okay. Next week we're going to talk about our temper. Next week we're going to talk about self-control. We're going to talk about that. That's Paul left that as the last fruit in the basket. Amen. Praise God. Probably so that you couldn't throw all the other fruit. So, but anyway, it's controlling your tongue and your temper. Now, how many knows that can not be easy? That sometimes is not an easy thing to do. It can be difficult, especially when it's someone you're comfortable with, right? When it's somebody that you know is going to be there tomorrow. and so we can sometimes feel a little bit more comfortable there. So gentleness means, or meekness means, being very aware that the other person is a human with feelings as well. And that's hard when you're in the heat of the moment. I understand that, okay? But it's not an excuse, okay? It's understanding that they are a human being with feelings as well. And maybe that person, even that one that's being really nasty, okay, is just as hurt as you are by whatever's going on. Okay, and I know there are certain, there are situations and circumstances. There are so many scenarios, and I get it. I get it when even when someone that is being harsh is wrong and has done you wrong. The Bible tells us to turn away wrath with a soft answer. Okay, that's how you're going to, you know, if you've got that peace, right? We talked about the fruit of the Spirit with peace. If we have that, and that is part of evidence in our life, then again, these other characteristics are going to be a little bit more, make more sense. And they're going to be a little bit more common. Okay, and remember, the fruit of the Spirit, they don't come naturally. Even, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost just doesn't say, all right now, and then we're like this puppet, and we just, you know, he just controls us. It's our will.
Yeah.
We have to surrender to that, okay? And sometimes that's not always easy to do. But thank God that when we do surrender to our flesh and we fall and we fail, we have grace and mercy because he's a good God, right? He's a loving God, amen, and he's faithful. So much more so than what we realize. So so if we fight, if we retaliate with matching or even increasing aggression, it's only going to make things worse. Been there, done that, right? If you respond in the same way that they are reacting, and usually it escalates, right?
Yep.
And somebody has to get louder, right? Somebody has to say more, you know. Somebody always has to have the last word, okay? Then so, and usually you want to have that last word. That's a thing, okay? Haley and I are a lot alike on the road. She's not in the sanctuary right now, but you know, sometimes it's just that way. So again, you're going to hurt each other even more, and what's the point in that? You're already hurt, and there's sometimes in a situation when you're already hurt, and maybe the other person is hurt as well, and so why hurt? Why cause any more hurt and anger? How many knows that words are, you just can't take them back.
Right.
And when you speak them, and they have life, they have power, remember, you know, the ability to literally change and to make a difference in our life. So, but understand this too, that meekness and gentleness doesn't necessarily mean that you just say nothing and you take it. Although, sometimes that might be the thing to do. But it doesn't mean that you always have to sit back and take it, okay? You don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to allow someone to abuse you in that way, or to take advantage of you. So a gentle response, as much as we have a hard time imagining it, a gentle response can be strong, it can be firm, it can be clear, and can it be without any kind of vicious rage.
Right.
You can give a strong, firm answer without rage and do so in gentleness, okay? Again, it takes the Holy Spirit, right? Because, I'm in the church. You know me, people in driving. I swan. My mom used to say that. I promise. I think they got their driving ability from a crack jack box or something. I don't know. People just, I'm like, what?
Yeah.
What? Where are you from?
Right.
How is that? Right. Like, whoo, help us, Jesus, right? So sometimes, you know, again, it's not always that. But gentleness is also very similar to humility. You can see that in both the Greek and the Hebrew. Very similar. And so they really, they go together. They come together. So when you see meekness, you're going to see humility. When you see humility, you're going to see meekness with gentleness. Okay, so, but again, you know, and the world thinks that, you know, if you're humble, you take everything. But we can give a firm, strong, truthful response, but do it with gentleness, do it with humility, okay? So they're the first thing that Paul mentions. Gentleness and humility are the first thing that Paul mentions when he tells readers that they need to live their lives worthy of their calling in the gospel, okay? So again, Paul is the culprit of all of this. And remember, he's teaching the church in Galatia. And there's, you know, these are pagan or Gentiles. And there's a lot of things that are happening, a lot of controversies that's going on. You know, we'll go back to the beginning when we started everything, when, you know, when you had those that were, you know, being legalistic, and then you had those that were just, you know, on the other side. And Paul, you know, Paul says, you're making a road that's not even there. You're putting the situation. There's no in between, okay? God gave the answer. So that's why Paul's trying to talk to them. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So Paul makes it a point to tell the readers when he's writing this letter that if they're going to live their lives worthy of the calling of the gospel, they need to do so in gentleness and humility, or meekness and humility, okay? Now, why would Paul emphasize that? And again, you know, I'm a big proponent of context. Things are not written just because it was the thing to write. And, you know, Paul knew who he was talking to. Paul knew what he was talking about. And so there's a lot when it comes to context. And so when you look at the world and the culture that Paul was living in, and Paul was preaching to in the church of Galatia, you know, in ancient Rome and in Greece, in their world, when Paul was writing this letter to the Christians there at Galatia, gentleness, meekness, humility, those were not highly valued at all, okay? Those were not highly valued in that culture. Aristotle, which comes from that era, comes from that world, if I can say it like that. When he spoke about gentleness or meekness, he used the same Greek word that Paul used here in the list of virtues. But in that teaching and in their understanding, that was really a very flimsy virtue. He defined it as the halfway mark between two extremes. So he was making meekness or humility, they called it the golden mean. So it was that halfway, somewhere in between these two extremes. The two extremes being excessive anger, and the other being unable to get angry about anything at all. Okay, just being apathetic, not having any kind of being indifferent. So his description or his teaching of gentleness or meekness was somewhere in between excessive anger and then not being allowed to get angry at about anything at all. Okay, that kind of sounds legalistic, right? And so this is where, you know, Paul was speaking to. This is the culture. This is their understanding. This is their teaching. And so, you know, Aristotle meant having a calmly measured response to everything that life throws at you. So you were never to get, nothing was to ever cause you to be indifferent, okay? So you literally were indifferent. So he thought meekness in that sense was a good thing, or at least it was better than, you know, throwing tantrums or just not caring at all. So he thought, you know, the halfway mark there, that in between, that was better. But really, that makes it a more of a negative thing, and neither this nor that. There's got to be, right? There's got to be a defining thing about humility or gentleness. We have to know what it is. Paul was trying to get them to understand. So it really, that kind of seems a long, long way from that positive gentleness that Paul was visualizing as the fruit of the Spirit of our living God, as we saw in Jesus. So that kind of seems like a really a long extreme. So it isn't a virtue at all, okay? And, you know, think about the Romans and the Greeks, you know, and all of their superheroes and all of their, you know, their mighty men and all of their people of valor and those that are strength. You know, to them, when there was gentleness, it was kind of a grudging sort of virtue. And this is what Aristotle was teaching. and it was literally despised in the pulp culture of Rome and Greece. So it was, if a person was humble, if a person had humility, if they had meekness, if they displayed gentleness, it was really despised. It wasn't something, that was good. It was really seen as more of a vice or a bad habit, that if a person was humble, if a person was meek, especially a man, especially the men, if they were humble or they were meek, it was not a good thing. It was a sign of weakness. So real men were not humble. Real men were not meek, okay? Real men don't wear pink, right? That was the whole thing. They had to be strong. They had to be powerful. They had to be dominant, okay? And that had to be very obvious to them. And so bragging about that superiority was not in bad taste. That was something that was encouraged. So they were encouraged to boast. They were encouraged to be egotistical. They were encouraged to brag about that superiority that they had. Matter of fact, the boasting was literally like a cultivated art form. So they culturally, they actually taught them that they boasted, that boasting was something that was well known, was something that they were taught that they needed to do, okay? And so in their mind, real men were winners, and everybody needed to know it. Everybody around them needed to know that real men were winners. So you don't be humble. Humility was not something that was acceptable in the culture of Paul's day. So now think about him writing to a culture of people who had been taught that humility is like a bad habit. Humility and meekness and being gentle is not considered a good thing. It's considered a weakness, and it's not something that is celebrated. It's not something that is encouraged. So now here comes Paul teaching about this gospel that says, okay, you guys are saved now. You guys have Jesus. But if you're going to live for him and you're going to follow by the calling of this gospel, you have to treat all other people with meekness and with humility. Okay, so this is not something that they'll be like, okay, yeah, cool, yeah, we can do that. And be like, wait a minute, that goes against everything we've been taught. Okay, so keep in mind that's something that was going on there. So that's not how their thinking and their attitudes were shaped. Again, think about their superheroes. Think about the Greek gods and the Greek heroes that were there. Atlas and all, you know, all of those ones, all of that strength and all of that that super masculine kind of thinking. And honestly, that super masculine ideal still dominates in our society. Even when you look, even good guys are encouraged to be violent, encouraged to not be humbled. When you see in movies and you see in especially the myths, the stories and all of those things, they're the good guys, but they're not supposed to be humble. They're not supposed to be meek. So that mentality is still there today. It's still alive in the streets today. It's why there are some men that feel like women especially are below them, but they feel like that they're superior. So keep in mind that even in the church culture, there are some leaders, there are some church leaders that have this mentality. And not so much that they are, not because they're necessarily men, but they demand instant compliance, okay? They demand that standing at their attention, okay? And you got to keep in mind that snap your fingers and you bark out orders and people hearken to what you say, okay? Gentleness and meekness are far from their personality, okay? It's far from their words. It's far from their actions. And think about the effect that this can have and has had in the church. Okay, you may not know so much of it, but it's happening. And there's a lot of exposure coming right now in the church culture of that kind of thing happening. Okay, it's being exposed, that kind of mentality. So the Bible, though, presents a very different ideal of that. One that was countercultural then, and it's still countercultural today. It's funny that, you know, I think when we think about being humble, that we're supposed to just like hunker down and take everything, right? As Christians, we're just supposed to not say anything, and that kind of thing. But again, there are circumstances and there are situations that warrant us to give a strong, firm, very the definitive answer or response, but we can do that with gentleness. We can do it with meekness, okay? And the same with you and, you know, your family and all of those things. So Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, think about this. That would have been very, very surprising to his contemporaries of that time. So it would have been, some resistance. There would have been some rebellion. There would have been some that would have been like, and think about this, you know, especially those men that had, were 30, 40 years old, and, you know, they're giving their life to Jesus now. And now here comes Paul saying that you have to be humble and meek, and you have to turn the other cheek. You have to, right? You have to answer with a soft, gentle answer when they're used to being dominant, okay? So keep that in mind. Jesus himself, the number one model of humility and gentleness. And so it kind of led to a slow transformation to the norm. So there became the cultural norm for the opposite. It was kind of a slow transformation, but now it's a little bit more acceptable. And how many know somebody that you think is just a very humble person? You know someone like that? That you feel like is, you know, when you say humble and you say meek, they're one of the first people that come to your mind. Okay? And so it's the power of the gospel, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, where we've witnessed generations of believers that have allowed now the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated in their lives, that gentleness and humility are now among some of the things that we see. And that's really, when you think about Jesus, for me anyway, when I think about Jesus, this is probably one of the number one Christ-like virtues that I think about. Mm-hmm. He was meek. He was humble, mm-hmm. right? He was gentle, okay? And so we see this, and we can see the gentleness of God. Now, again, when we go, we've been talking about when we look at God, we have to look at God in all of the fruit of the Spirit, because we have to see his character and how he is that way, because that's why the Holy Spirit responds the way he does, because that's who God is. Okay, so, but gentleness may not be the first thing you think of when you think about the God of the Old Testament. We talked about that before, right? We don't think about, typically, a lot of people think about him as angry and harsh, and, the God of the Old Testament was always, you know, putting down the hammer and bringing. As we're looking at this fruit of the Spirit, we see that that's not the case. That's not the case, yes.
Can you elaborate on what meekness, the definition of meekness? Does it say
humility and being gentle?
So they're the same thing.
Yes, okay. Yes. And when you, and that's what we're gonna see some examples of how God responded and how God acted. And now remember, it's discipline. You know, you don't just say, okay, Holy Ghost, just be, you know, all of the fruit of the Spirit within me, and then it's just going to happen and it's going to come. You got to exercise it. You got to practice it. Okay, we've said that throughout this. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to intentionally, you know, we said it, let's look for a reason to be kind. Intentionally look for that reason. So David compares God to a gentle shepherd. You know, when David speaks about God, he speaks about him as a gentle shepherd who's taking care of his sheep. Now, that's not a harsh God. That's not a God of judgment. That's not a God who's ticked off all the time, who's just mad and ready to throw everybody out, ready to destroy everybody. Remember, by the time judgment comes, God has been so long-suffering. God has been so patient. He has been so good. He has given so many opportunities for change and repentance that there has to come a point when he has to put an end to it, because then that's not fair or justified to those who are walking in obedience to him, right? So he's a just God. So by the time God gets to that point, man, he's went down the list. He's been there again and again and again. So, you know, now again, this doesn't mean that we can just do what we want and live how we want. God's going to accept it. He's just going to keep looking over it. He doesn't, that frustrates grace. That eliminates grace. That's not the reason. The reason he gave us grace is so that we don't have to live like that and that we can be in right relationship with him. So anyway, David portrayed God and shows God as a loving shepherd. What did he do as a good shepherd? He led them to calm waters to drink. He led them to still waters. He led them to fresh pastures so that they could eat. He led them and protected them through danger. He didn't keep them from danger, but when they had to go through it, he protected them through the danger, okay? I will be with you. I'll go with you, right? Because he is a good God. The goodness of God. He's a faithful God. Faithfulness is what we talked about last week. And, you know, when we look, Isaiah is one of the most descriptive, I think, prophets in writing. Isaiah is very good at describing what he sees, and he's very descriptive in the writing of things that he saw. And in chapter 40, in Isaiah 40, he describes the almighty power of God, and he does it so, to me, eloquently, to where you can picture it. Hills melt like wax at the presence of God, and he speaks about the power of God, but then he goes on to describe him in the same chapter as David did, as a gentle, loving shepherd who cares for his people, okay? He is a gentle parent. He's described in Psalm 103 as a gentle parent who knows that his children are weak. He knows that his children are vulnerable, okay? But he is gentle with them. Let's look at Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are vulnerable, yet he is a gentle God. He is a merciful God. He is a God who is gentle with his people. He is a God, amen, with the condescension, meaning that he overlooks. Okay, so again, he is a God like a gentle parent. How many knows your children's weakness? Okay, you know that your kid is a kid. And, you know, the Bible says they're born full of foolishness. So they're naturally going to act fool. Okay? We have to sanctify that. We have to bring that into, you know, alignment with the Word of God. Now, I know, trust me, I know it's harder with some kids than it is with others. You know, I've been there, done that, you know. And, again, I've said it a lot of times, but you know, when Haley was, boy, I don't mean it's ugly. I'm not trying to be silly, but I learned a lesson in it because she was so strong-willed. My goodness, it just didn't seem normal. I guess because I was I really was a compliant kid. Like, I didn't like to call, you know, now my I have a couple siblings that were opposite. So, but anyway, and I would pray, God, please change her, help her, you know, because it was frustrating. It was hard. As a parent, parenting is hard, right? Yeah. But it's a parent in here knows that it's not an easy thing. And the Lord spoke to me so plainly one day as I was praying. And he said, I made her that way. Well, then, you know, if he made her that way, then what's my responsibility?
Uh-huh.
He said, you need to sanctify it. You need to guide that strong will in the right direction. Changed my whole perspective. Didn't make it any easier.
Right.
Okay? Had to walk away plenty of times, or I would have mashed them out. Right? Okay. See what I'm saying, though? But it helped me understand, okay, that I needed to be patient.
Uh-huh.
I needed to be gentle
uh-huh.
as a loving father. And to understand that is a place and part of her personality. And she was learning how to cope with it, learning what to do with it. And if I constantly told her
mm-hmm.
not to
mm-hmm.
do it, instead of showing her what to do with it,
right,
which is what God was saying to me. Now you got to show her what to do with it. Now did I pass the flying colors?
Right.
No. I failed at it often, but you get my point, okay? So God understands that we too are weak, we're vulnerable, we're stubborn, we make dumb choices, even when we have the answer
uh-huh.
in black and white and red. We still make dumb decisions opposite of that direction. But as a shepherd that cares for his sheep, he will pull us back because he loves us and he's a gentle God. I'm glad he didn't punish me in all the times that he had to bring me back.
Right.
And all the times that he, you know, and how many knows that he knows how to get your attention, but you still feel wrong and you still know that he cares. Okay, and so, you know, again, the book of Deuteronomy talks about him as another place, as a caring father. But it includes discipline, okay, that's carried out within the context of gentleness, okay, doing so, that gentle provision for all of our needs, because that's our purpose, right, is to provide for them, to be a parent that brings that provision. That's part of our responsibility. So, you know, we can see some stories in the Word of God where God was a gentle God and that he deals with people tenderly. It's not just straight, you know what, I'm going to cut you off. You have done it one too many times. You know how many times we said to our kids, all right, it's been one too many times now, okay? That God is a gentle God, and we see him doing that, and so when we recall the stories of his anger and his judgment, we can go and you can really see, if you really look at all of the examples, you're going to see more examples of him being a meek and showing gentleness than more so judgment and wrath and anger, okay? Remember Hagar, God found her, right? God found Hagar after she fled from Abraham and Sarah, and God gave her comfort. God comforted her, and he gave her a promise about her son. He gave her that promise. She was a foreign slave. She was a concubine, and God did not have to treat her with kindness, but he did, and he gave her hope, and he gave her a promise about her son. Remember Elijah. I was just speaking with someone yesterday about Elijah when he was running from Jezebel, and he felt depressed and he felt suicidal and he didn't want to live anymore. God cared for him by giving him sleep. God gave him sleep and he gave him food. And then when God spoke to him and said, Elijah, get up, I'm not done. How did God speak to him? In a gentle whisper. In a still small voice, okay? God showed that gentleness. He showed that kindness. And, you know, he spoke to him there at Mount Sinai, and God restored him. That gentleness restored Elijah back, okay? And so, you know, keep in mind, and there's a lot of other stories. We're not going to take all the time to talk about that, but I want you to understand that, you know, God doesn't always respond in anger and judgment. And that's why the enemy wants us to keep a legalistic mindset. Because, you know, he wants us to think that God's ready to punish us, right? And we can feel like we have to make up for what we've done. And we don't have to do that when we fail or we fall or when we mess up or when we let our thoughts get all discombobulated and we get all, our mindset gets out of whack and we're thinking things in ways that, you know, and I'm not even talking about sinful ways, I'm talking about, you know, just fearful and anxious and, you know, doubtful, not faith, and trusting that and wandering away from, you know, the truth and the boundaries that God sets. You know, we don't have to make that up, but all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will give us peace, and we gotta turn and keep our mind, but we can't sit and think that, you know what, I gotta make this up to God. I you know, God's gonna punish me, or hey, what it is. Here's the thing, we feel like God withholds things from us until we've paid our dues. Okay, we feel like that God's gonna pull back the blessings.
Uh-huh.
Now there are things that stop the blessings of the Lord and hinder that kind of thing, but I'm talking about that mindset. To where you it stunts your growth and you can't get past that place in your spiritual walk. You've got to get past that. And again, when you see all that God is, if you haven't got to, you know, you can go to our YouTube channel and listen to all the fruits of the Spirit. And so, of course, we saw a lot of that in Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. He was a gentle, meek, and mild Jesus. But that doesn't mean that he was a wimp. Does not mean that he never raised his voice or that he never stood up to other people. Okay, because he was meek and lowly and mild and humble didn't mean that he was a wimp or a pushover. You do not have to have that mindset. Don't make people think that you have to be a pushover. Okay, because you don't. But anytime Jesus needed to respond and to stand up, he always did it in humility. Okay? He always did it in the spirit of meekness. And because he did, we can. Okay? We can. How can we? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's how it happens. So he could speak the truth very boldly, but he could confront people with strength. Okay? And they knew. He got his point across. Let me say it like that. He was able to get his point across. But his greatest strength was actually seen in his gentleness.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay, so think about that. His greatest strength was actually seen in his meekness. So that was really the greatest strength. So again, remember now that culture that Jesus was preaching to and Paul was preaching to, it was the opposite. Okay, if you show gentleness, it was weakness. But Jesus, that was literally his greatest strength.
Yeah.
And so if we're going to walk in the precepts of the Lord, we have to allow ourselves to walk in the same kind of spirit. Okay, he didn't get aggressive. He didn't get belligerent when his enemies tried to deceive him. Even when they falsely accused him, he did not become a bully.
Right.
Okay? And I know sometimes this might be a little hard for some of us to digest. Okay, but this is the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're not exempt, okay? You're not exempt. And so when he was falsely accused, when they tried to deceive him, he did not become a bully. He didn't get aggressive. But he did stand up for the truth.
Yeah.
And he did not bully or belittle other people, okay? He made time for those people in that society bullied and belittled. He made the time for those people that the other people in society rejected, bullied, and belittled. Jesus was not a bully. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-29. Very familiar scripture. Come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's where it begins. Okay? His heart was in the right place, okay? Now, when we look at that word yoke, we preached on that more than one time, but when we look at that word yoke, why would Jesus use that word, okay? This was a really contrasting way to that the teachers of the Mosaic Law or of the Torah, they used, this was a teaching that they used, the yoke of the law. They would say this quite often. Now, yoke in Hebrew is the Hebrew word ol, O-L, simply, that's all it is, it's O-L. That's the word yoke. That word in the Hebrew literally means to impose, to overdo, or abuse. Okay, so we know that when oxen are yoked, that usually two are yoked together, right? Okay, that yoke goes around their neck, okay, and that yoke is able to keep them to allow them to be sent the same direction, tell them where to go, how to turn, when to turn, all of those kind of things, okay? That expression, they would teach, taking upon yourself the yoke of the law. It meant that the Israelite that was faithful, that was faithful to the Torah or to the law of Moses, they should bend their neck and submit to the law of the Lord as the yoke does to the ox when the farmer puts it on it. Okay, and the sense of that which is right is what they were talking about and good. So they were saying, you know, take the yoke of the law upon you so that it's the law that tells you where to go. It's the law that tells you how to do it. It's the law that guides you and directs you, the law of the Lord, or Moses' law, if you will. So it was a good thing. Okay, so why did God give Israel the law in the first place? So that they would obey and submit to his covenant authority, because that's what was going to be best to them, right? How many times do we have to say, if you follow the word of God, you're going to have peace, okay? You're going to have joy. Your life is going to be abundant, okay? You're going to have everything that you need if you follow the word of God. So he gave them that law so that they could obey him and submit to him, which would be his covenant, because that's what was going to be best for them. And he gave them that law to enable them to live within the circle of his blessing after he redeemed them out of bondage. When he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them the law so that it would put them within the circle of blessing, okay? It wasn't to restrict them. It wasn't to bind them. It wasn't to take away their rights. It wasn't to take away their happiness. It wasn't to keep them, amen, from enjoying life. It was so that they could stay within the boundaries or the circle of his blessing. So if you stay within the bounds of this law, the blessings will overtake you. They will, you'll be blessed going in, you'll be blessed coming out. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country, and the blessings will just good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will chase you down, is what God said. Are you with me? And so that's why he gave them the law. It wasn't to restrict them. So their society, if them as a nation, we talked about that, if they're them as a nation, their society, if they followed that law, they would be a people filled with integrity, with justice, and compassion, right? Things would be good. If the United States of America would just follow the word of God, right? Right? We would have the justice and the mercy and the compassion and all of those things, okay? So submitting to the yoke of the law was intended to be a positive, wholesome, life-giving thing for them. So keep in mind, it wasn't the mindset of it being a burden. It was not the mindset of it being a task. It was the mindset that if you take the yoke of the law upon you, that you're going to be given life, you're going to be given peace, and you're just going to have a good life. So by the time Jesus came, though, we know that the Pharisees and the scribes tried to enforce the law, and they added so much to it that it became a burden. It became a heavy task. So they were trying to enforce it, They were trying, they added all of these other oral things, these traditions and all of this to it, to where the people felt overwhelmed. They felt like there's no way I could ever fulfill this law. There's
right.
some of you sitting here today that have felt that way now, that there's no way I can live this life, because the enemy wants you to think that it is a burden,
right.
that it's heavy, that it's something that you have to accomplish and that you have to fulfill, and you don't, okay? People could not enjoy their relationship with God. They could not, because that law had become like that crushing instrument, that yoke. So they could not enjoy serving God. I enjoy serving the Lord. Now, did I always know? Okay, and again, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm thankful for my heritage and for my upbringing and for all the teaching that I had and all the, you know, the pastors that I had in my life, but I was missing a lot.
Right.
I missed a lot of right teaching. I missed a lot of it. And so I did not always enjoy.
Right.
Now, do I enjoy the things that, and all the burdens and all the things that come with life? No. But I take joy in knowing that it's not my battle, that I don't have to do this alone, and that everybody else is going through the same garbage that I'm
right.
going through. But when you've got the Lord on your side, and you've got peace, and you've got joy, and you've got hope, you can have something beyond this life. So, you know, I enjoy serving God. I enjoy my relationship with the Lord. It wasn't always that way. It was anything to them but gentle. It was anything, amen. And those public leaders, those Pharisees, those scribes, they were anything but humble.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so imagine they're teaching. They're getting up and they're teaching the people. And they're saying, you got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so outwardly, they were following all the rules. But Jesus stood up to them very gently and in humility, and told them, on the outside, you look like you're holy, but on the inside, you are like a bunch of dead men's bones. Okay? You have no joy. You have no relationship with God. Okay? So Jesus wasn't calling the people to throw off the yoke of the law. He wasn't telling them. Remember, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. But he said, if you take my yoke upon you and submit to what I'm teaching you, that yoke is easy. That burden is light. It didn't mean that it was going to be an easy thing and it wasn't going to be, there wasn't going to be struggle. But if you follow what I'm saying and leave aside this other weight and burden, you're going to have, you're going to make it. You'll be able to do it. You'll be able to please God. You'll be able to have a relationship with God, okay? So that's when he began to teach his disciples. Because discipleship is what? It's becoming more and more like him. And what is Jesus characterized by? Gentleness and humility. That's what he is characterized by. And so we become more and more like him, okay? And we can see some examples in the scriptures of Jesus and his humility and his gentleness and all of the things that that he did and he exhibited. We can see all of that. We just preached it just recently, remember, a couple of weeks ago, the Samaritan woman, and that was at the well, and Jesus came to her, and he said, you had five ex-husbands. Okay. And the one that you have now, you're not even married to. But listen, when you understand, see, and a lot of us could see that as harsh, right? We could see that as, man, that's a little rough, Jesus. But when you understand the culture, divorce in that time was the man's choice in that culture. The woman did not choose divorce. It was the man's choice. So she could have very well been a victim of men using her
right.
and exploiting her, okay? I'm just trying to get you to see, you know, a different side. Again, context is important. So when you see that, we're not told the circumstances that
right.
led to five
right.
divorces. Okay? We just assume she's just some terrible woman, do we not?
right.
And
right.
she very well could have been. I'm not saying that she wasn't. But my point being is that Jesus gently led her to acknowledge her need for water or him. He gently did that. He did not criticize her, but he gently said, okay, go get your husband. And she was like, well, I don't have one. And he's like, you've spoken well. You've spoken the truth. You've had five of them, but the one you're with now is not your husband. So again, he gently led her. Remember that the Syrophoenician woman, when she came to Jesus and the disciples. Now, she was less accepted than the Samaritan woman. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings together. The Syrophoenician woman was even less accepted than that Samaritan woman, okay? Remember, she came to Jesus when he was at the table with the disciples. Her daughter was vexed with demons, and she needed deliverance. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, we don't know his tone of voice. I don't think that he was hateful or demeaning. But she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. What was she saying to Jesus? She was saying, even if the Jews that are sitting with you think of me as a Gentile dog, don't the dogs still get the crumbs that fall from the table? Even though they may see me, okay, as a dog, he gently probed to draw out her faith. See how he did that? He did that with meekness and humility. He could have said, I'm Jesus. Right? Well, if you don't, you know, the Bible says that, our law says that you're not worthy and we cannot have any good with you. And I come for these that are sitting at the table. I didn't come for you. But he gently drew her faith out of her to get her to respond. And she responded in faith. And then he responded to her faith. And what did he say? My daughter is whole. She went home and she found her daughter delivered, set free, and whole. Are you with me? And let's go to his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. That's when his gentleness was most severely put to the test. Okay? When the meekness and humility of Jesus, okay, he could have called a legion of angels when they arrested him. But he didn't.
All right.
When they put him on trial, he could have answered every charge with an angry rebuttal.
Right.
And he had the right to. But he never said a word.
Right.
He never said a word.
Right.
Okay? He remained silent. He could have called down curses when he was hanging on the cross. He could have called down curses on his enemies when he was there at the cross. But what did he do instead? He said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing.
That's right.
They don't realize
That's right.
What they're doing. Okay? That's the meekness and the gentleness and the humility that we see of Jesus. And that's the kind that he says we can have if we yield to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 23. I'm about to be done with you. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay? Think about Jesus and that humility. Remember Peter? Remember what Peter did after Jesus resurrected? Jesus gently restored Peter back. He restored Peter back. Peter had denied Jesus three times, okay? Listen, he had to feel grief, he had to feel guilt, and he had to feel condemnation.
Right.
I cannot imagine that he didn't feel all those things.
Right.
Okay? And he had to feel remorse. Think about when he was, after he had said it the third time,
mm-hmm.
thinking, oh my gosh,
mm-hmm.
what did I just say?
Mm-hmm.
I sit there and I told Jesus mm-hmm. I would never,
mm-hmm.
I would never deny
mm-hmm.
you. And here I've done it three times. He had to feel that remorse, okay? He no doubt, think about it. He no doubt thought that his days as a trusted disciple of Jesus were over.
Right.
That's it. I'm done. I'm finished. How could he ever face Jesus again?
Right.
How could he ever look Jesus in the eyes ever again? How did he face the other disciples? Did you ever think about that? How did he go and face the other disciples again when they heard about what he had done? You know they did. How could he go face them? I'd have a hard time. I would have a hard time personally of doing that. Now, we know that John records this conversation between Jesus and Peter after Jesus had resurrected, when Jesus came and he found them at the lake fishing, and he fixed breakfast and he baked bread and fish and made breakfast for them. We talked about this not too long ago as well when we were preaching. John had been there when Peter denied Jesus. The Bible tells us, okay, that the only reason why Peter had access to the courtyard when Jesus was on trial was because it says another disciple had friends on the inside who let him in. That other disciple was John.
Mm.
That was John himself. So they let Peter inside the gate where Jesus was being put on trial. So John was there. John would have heard Peter deny Jesus. John would have heard Peter deny him. Listen, the Bible says that Peter called down curses. He cursed when he denied Jesus. So he cussed. That's how I see it, just in my brain, you know. He called down curses. And so John witnessed this. How could John trust Peter again? John loved Jesus, the Bible says, more than any of the other disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that would have ticked me off. I don't know about you. That would have made me upset. So how could John even trust Peter again? How could Peter even preach or teach about Jesus after that? How dare him? Right? How could he even do that? But three times after breakfast, what did Jesus ask Peter? Do you love me? He denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times. Do you love me, Peter? Okay, Jesus didn't shame him or now think about this. I didn't think a whole, I never thought a whole lot about this until I was studying this. But Jesus didn't shame or rebuke Peter in front of the other disciples. He could have called him out in front of all the other disciples. But listen, John is the only one that records this. But John records that after Jesus asked Peter and Peter answered, that Peter turned around and saw John following. So here's the picture. They were not sitting around the fire and everybody at breakfast when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter and Jesus were walking by themselves. John was following. And John overheard the conversation. John overheard Jesus ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Master, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And at that moment, he turned around and saw John following them. So John had to hear that, okay? This didn't happen around the fire. Jesus could have very well fronted him out in front of all the other disciples and rebuked him and made them hear Peter, but he didn't. He handled it with humility, with meekness, with gentleness. And so now Peter, the failure, became Peter, the forgiven, through the gentleness of Jesus. Jesus restored Peter back So we know that that gentle restoration was effective. When you go to the book of Acts, who was the first one that stood up? Peter. And he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's standing up now, and he's preaching and teaching Jesus after he had denied him. And I believe that part of that was the way Jesus restored him back. So we have to have gentleness as a Christian. This has to be our way of life. Okay? It's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. And I didn't say that you would get it right every time. I can tell you that. I don't. Okay? But we have to recognize it. So with all of those other examples of Jesus, and there's so much more, and the teaching of Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us why Paul turned gentleness and humility, meekness, from being a despised quality in the culture to being a very evident, the very evidence of the work of the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. Okay, Paul completely turned it, all right, to that. The things that the world mocked, the things that the world said were weak, Paul affirmed that these were qualities that make us more Christ-like. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus. I need to be more like Jesus, okay? Paul modeled it. Paul was not a bullying church leader. Paul was not a bully. He was firm and bold, but he did it with gentleness. He did it with humility. Okay, he didn't sit back and let them run over him, but he also did what he did in love and humility. Why? Because he longed for the relationships to be healed. He longed for that spiritual restoration, and he saw that meekness was the key to that goal, that he wasn't going to bring them into that understanding by being a bully or being, aggressive. And he had to start with his own gentleness, with his own meekness. And here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells us to follow his example whenever other believers fail. This is a hard one. Okay? It's easy to watch other people fail and to think, well, I would never do that. Or how did they do that? How did that happen? Okay? Galatians 6, 1, you have that? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you can be tempted just as they are.
Right.
Those are my words, but that's what he said. He said not to judge and reject them, but discipline was necessary, but you need to do it in gentleness. You need to do it in meekness. He didn't say to let it slide and to let it go, but he said do it in meekness. Those who are filled with the Spirit must demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness in dealing with those who fail or fall. Okay? And listen, as a pastor, I'm presented with that quite often. That opportunity or that moment when you can choose to see someone and they know, and you know that what they've done is against the word of God, but you can do that in gentleness and meekness, okay? And realizing that, and I always tell people, you know, people, a lot of times people come in, you know, it's like one of the principal balls or something. They come in all like, you know, I'm like, just say it. Just say it. And they're like, you know, I just, it's amazing to me because they think sometimes they expect you to fall off the chair like, oh, my God. And when you don't respond, sometimes you can see it on the face like, did you ever know that? No. But here's the thing. It could always be me over there.
Right.
And you over here. Okay? I'm not any less subject to be where you're at. Okay, you're not any less than to be where I'm at. Mm-hmm. Okay, so just understand that. Not gonna do that. And it takes the grace of God sometimes.
Right, right.
Sometimes you want to go.
What?
You know what I mean? Just, and I don't mean that funny, but you know, the enemy is a liar, and he will do and bring things and bring people. So, you know, they need to know, okay, that you're not going to judge them or reject them. Now, that's really Paul's teaching on church leadership. But I wasn't going to talk about this, but we're going to end, kind of bring this to an end with this, with church leadership. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. So, you know, all of you may not be in church leadership, but all of you may deal with a church leader. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to know. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay? Paul tells us, okay? But what happens today? Think about today. We're in our culture and an opportunity unlike any other in history. Christian leaders will write comments on blogs and on social media posts, and they're quarrelsome. They are not nice,
mm-hmm.
and they are resentful, and they are not becoming of a church leader.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we joke about it, that, you know, you type things out and then you hit delete because there's things you'd like to say, and there's things that you type just so you can think you said it, even though you don't say
right.
it, right? You're like, there, I said it, now delete it. You know, but you see it, and I see it, and I think, oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
They did not just say that. Right?
Right.
I can't be the only one. And we see that. Here's the thing. If leaders don't set the example of gentleness, how can we expect the rest of God's people
come on
to do it? How can we expect that? We cannot expect them to be like that. Jesus teaches gentleness as a general principle to govern all of our relationships, not just for leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So this isn't just for leaders. Again, he teaches us to use gentleness as that principle to govern all of our relationships. So in your marriage, with your children, on your job, with your boss, okay, your spouse, all of those things, okay, that's what he says. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay, this is talking about those who are in leadership. Peter tells us that we should, that this should be the quality that we have, that gentleness and meekness should be the quality, the way we speak to people who aren't yet Christians. That's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Peter teaches that this should be the quality that we have when we speak to people, especially when we're engaging with those of different faiths. Okay, Peter tells us. Peter talks to us about that. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. That's fear, reverence, okay? He says when we're giving and we're talking with people who are of other faiths, we are to do it in meekness, okay? Think of the way that Christians in our culture respond to criticism when they're challenged or when they're mocked or when they're persecuted. Again, look, I get it. It's not easy. It's hard. But look at it and think about that, okay? That's why I'm, you know, Mike, just don't say anything.
Right.
Just don't say anything, okay? Just don't. Just leave it be, all right? Our gentleness and respect, when you think about it, if I ask you about, you know, the Christians in our culture and the way that, in general, you see Christians respond to being mocked, or they respond to being challenged, or they respond to criticism, or they respond to persecution, is respect high up on the list of the way they speak or behave?
Mm-hmm.
When you really think about that, if I asked you that, would that be way up on your list and how they respond?
Mm-hmm.
It wouldn't be first on mine. Okay, in general, I'm talking about in general, I'm not talking about every Christian, okay? But where does this kind of gentleness come from? Fruit of the Spirit. That's the only place it can come from. Okay, and if it's not there, that's where you need to get it from. Okay, but the deepest fruit of gentleness is that humility. Okay, and when you're humble, when you speak about humility, I think that, you know, it means a person has a deep awareness that they're just as human and flawed and tempted as the other person. Okay, that will help you with humility. That will bring you, I think, into meekness. You have no reason to feel superior. There's no reason to get aggressive when others show their flaws and their failings. Okay? There's no reason for that. There's no reason to feel superior. Why should we ever feel superior to any other human being? Okay? And I get it that we're in places of authority. But we should never think of ourselves as superior. Okay? I know people that do. I know people that think that way. And again, we should never do that. When somebody else makes a mistake, and it's a hard one. Okay? Brace yourself. This is a hard one. I'm bringing it together. You know, when somebody else makes a mistake, when they drop something, when they lose the keys, they forget to do what they promised, oops, or they mess things up, at that very moment, try not to lose your temper and shout angry words and be accusing and saying, playing the blame game, okay? Because it could just as easily be you that made the mistake.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard. I get it. That's hard. That's hard. When you're in the moment, especially if a person does that kind of thing all the time. Okay? You understand what I mean? You know, humility comes a lot easier when you really know that yourself, okay, you know that person that's living inside this shell that's on the outside, when you know that person inside this shell right here, okay, that it's out of that self-knowledge and that gratitude for the grace of God that's in your life, okay, that rescued you from your own sin and from your own failure, you know, comes humility before God and that gentleness toward others. I get it, it's hard. It's not easy to be gentle and gracious to others, especially certain people. I understand that, I get it, okay? But we can be. And as Christians, we should be. We really should be, okay? Speaking from the pulpit all the way to the back. Because as a forgiven sinner myself, I want to welcome others into the fellowship of the forgiven. Okay? I'm no longer a sinner, but I was a sinner. And I'm saved by grace. And I want to welcome others into that fellowship. You know, we're in the forgiven club. You know, come join us. Let that gentle, let that meek fruit of the Spirit, let it ripen in my life and in my relationships. Let me not put a yoke upon somebody. Because think of that. We do that. We put a yoke upon somebody when we set those expectations for them. And we're not meek. And we don't, exhibit the meekness and the humility. We put a yoke upon them. And we're setting a standard that's almost impossible for a person to fulfill. And that's especially in relationships in our personal lives. We got to be careful with that. Okay? Because then you can make that person feel less than. Okay? And that's not what the Spirit of the Lord does. That's not what Jesus ever did. And that's not what he would do, as cliche as that sounds. Okay? But it's the raw facts. It's the truth. This is not something that you know, is, you have a choice. If you want to walk in the Spirit and you want to bring others to Christ, we've got to have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And that humility and that meekness and being humble and being gentle and being merciful to others, you know, bring in the grace and the gratitude and all of the things that's in your life. Just basically not feeling superior to the other person. And there's a lot of folks with a superiority complex.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Okay, especially in the church. And I don't mean to say that and to belittle and to criticize the church. You know, that's not my thing. But unfortunately, it's true. It's there. And so we got to be careful with that. All right? Appreciate you. Thank you for your attention today. Next week is temper.
Oh, Lord.
Self-control. Temperance. Ooh, Jesus.
Help us, Lord.
And it's the last one. Okay, Paul left that for last. He starts with love and ends with self-control. Okay, he ain't no dummy. Right? But again, we talked about Paul did these in order. I believe that this is not coincidental, but he wrote these in the order that he did because of bringing them all into succession. And if we are disciplined in these areas and these characteristics, by the time we get to the self-control, okay, it won't be as much of a problem. But if you try to control your temper and not the other things,
right,
it won't work. Okay, it's not going to work. You can't just try to control your temper but not have gentleness. And not have faithfulness and not have patience. Okay? You see what I'm saying? You get all those things. And there's times there's times when, you know, you're gonna lose your temper. See, we're supposed to have temperance, and then losing it is when we have a problem. Okay? But again, we can do so, we can get angry and not sin. The Bible says so. All right, we can do that. Ooh. All right. And so you gotta fight the visions and And a lot of times our anger is because of, well, I'm gonna get ahead of myself. I don't want to get started on it. We'll finish that next week. Talking about self-control, okay? And think of how the enemy, though I will say this, think of what the enemy's doing in our culture. And he's bringing the opportunity to try to get us and catch us to be angry and to respond in that way, okay? We gotta put the enemy under our feet. Amen. I appreciate you tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for, amen, being here. We appreciate you for coming. Don't forget, Sunday morning, we'll be back here ready to worship the Lord. Don't forget to register your kids for BBS. Men, sign up for the 14th for the Father's Day. And men's, amen, cookout. Praise God. So we're going to blast the shofar. We want you to lift your hands, honor God, and give the Lord a shout of praise for what he's done tonight. We appreciate you. Thank you again for your attention. Amen. Come back to us. Amen.